Our Father, we do count it a privilege and an honor to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word as we study prayer this evening. We thank thee that this is, in fact, one of the most powerful tools that we have, and thou hast given us the opportunity to use it as often as we desire. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I just got a thought that I think we'll try to incorporate next time we have a deacon's meeting. We'll get this going. Let's get some kind of a bulletin board that will be, general want-ads type thing. So we don't have to put up with this again. No, but as you know, occasionally we'll have somebody that has an auto that's in great shape and they're trading and they can't get necessarily the amount they want, or they're willing to give it to a member of the church much cheaper. Sometimes we have people in our assembly that are in need and they want to get rid of some gold or silver, and that's a good opportunity to keep it in the family rather than their having to go and sell it back to a broker. I know that for a fact because in times past I've taken advantage of that. People came to me and they said, do you know anybody that wants to buy a couple of Krugerrands or whatever? And I need the money now. That's good. You keep it in the family. So we'll get one of those somewhere. We'll put it up. And I don't know what we'll call it. What's a good thing to call it? I'm almost afraid to ask. No, that's too plain.
West Side.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Things you want. You notice it's just the women that are saying all this stuff? The guys are just sitting there saying, go, make a fool of yourself. Go ahead. There are 8 special prayers. Let's try to shift gears here. There are 8 special prayers that are mentioned in Scripture. The first of all, we took this up last night, the sanctification of the food, and commonly referred to as either offering a blessing or saying grace. I avoid using either one of these terms because to me they don't really connote anything. I had a person once say to me, say grace, and I said grace. But if they ask you to pray, or I went like this and I said, the food is blessed, you know. I think that's where it comes from, that carryover of the priest offering a blessing for the food before it's partaken of. It's not the issue. The issue is twofold. One, the ingredients in the food might be harmful to you. And you're not aware of it. Obviously, if you are aware of it, you're not going to partake of it. But there's a lot of food. We were just talking, Maurice and I, about mad cow's disease. There's all kinds of wicked and evil things that are floating around in animals, as well as even you veggie people. You know, of course, that they spray that with all kinds of things so that the apples will look that much rosier, and that the celery will be that much crisper. And because if you have ever seen homegrown stuff, I mean, the tomatoes are all out of shape. They've got holes bored in them, you know, with a worm somewhere in the center. They're delicious if you cut all that stuff out. But I remember on Long Island, we used to get apples right from the trees, and they didn't hardly look like those plump things that they have. Well, they spray them with all kinds of anti-bug sprays and that kind of spray and this kind of spray. Well, you say, thank you, Father, for this. I don't know what's wrong with it, but you do, and you will purify it. He'll set it apart. He'll sanctify it. And then secondly, it's an expression of gratitude. You're being thankful. You're thanking God for his supplying for you logistical grace in the area of food. Remember, logistical support involves many things. It's far more than food. You have food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and the most important thing is a right pastor teacher geographically located in a particular local church. where you happen to be in the neighborhood. But in this case, we're thanking God for that logistical support called food. Now, if you're one that thinks that the food on your table is based on your accomplishment and your work because of the fact that you went out and worked hard and made a living and did this and put food on the table, you're arrogant. Because very simply put, you wouldn't have any of those things were it not for the grace of God. Secondly, we're to pray for those in authority over us. The question was asked last night, and ironically, by two different people. I did address the issue slightly. It is coming up in one of our 8 points later on this evening. But the authority over us, and someone said, well, how on earth did we pray for Bill Clinton? It's very difficult. You know, you want to pray the Lord get him. But you don't have to, because he's already getting him. I mean, the man is in disrepute as we speak. But that's not the issue. What do you pray for? Well, you pray for the stability of the nation. And the best way I know that you can pray for Bill Clinton is pray for his eternal salvation. That's where it would all start. That's a, see, what a lot of you don't know is that as he was located in Little Rock, he went to a Baptist church that was pastored by a pastor that was absolutely phenomenally sound. His name was Dr. Vaught, and a lot of the Categorians in that particular area actually came out of that church and eventually either started or were in fact pastoring categorical churches themselves. The man was a Categorian. We heard him just prior to his death, and it was quite interesting because he was Colonel Thieme all the way down the line. It was obvious that he not only read the books, but listened to tapes, and then he'd say, and you ask me, where did I get this? This is my own personal studies. Of course, we thought that was a joke, because we know that where he got it was not his own personal studies. And he had no qualms about telling people where he had gotten this stuff, unless he was talking to fellow pastors. And then he didn't want to say anything. But he has some excellent books, and Clinton attended that church for quite a while. But, of course, as you know, you can attend a categorical church that's sound in doctrine, the gospel is being preached all the time, and yet still remain unsaved. So pray for him. Pray for his salvation. Pray for his leadership as he makes decisions. For example, when we pray for an illness, which we took up last night, oft times that illness may carry itself all the way to some form of surgery. Well, now you not only pray for the surgery itself and the recovery after the surgery, but you certainly pray for the surgeon. He may not be saved. But you ask the Spirit of God to do what? To guide his hands. And it's been amazing as we've watched people who have gone under the knife, as it were, and later they recovered so quickly to the amazement of the doctors that were attending to them. And it was an opportunity for them to then convey the gospel to them based on the fact that they had recovered so quickly. God has marvelous ways of getting the word across. Too often, we miss it. You know, a couple of days later, we go, the opportunity's gone. We took up the concept in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, first of all, therefore, I request, and that is in a sense of command, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all mankind, on behalf of rulers, that is kings, and all who are in authority, that they will lead, that we may lead an undisturbed and tranquil life in all godliness and integrity. And we went into petitions and the difference between that and prayers, and how when you have the prayer and the word intercession linked together, when you have the word petition and prayer linked together, and that, of course, you should have in your notes. The third area was that we pray for the sick, James 5:15. Remember, we do not believe that faith healers exist today, but that is in no way to make light of the fact that God can still heal. But when he does so, it's not because of necessarily your request, but because of his sovereign will. He decides to do so, and we do not question why he will heal one person when that person is prayed for, and will not heal another person when that person is prayed for. It's not that he's being selective. It isn't that he's trying to get even with one. It isn't because he didn't hear you and he heard the other. No, there's a long, far-reaching idea behind it. You may not know it in your entire life, but you may see the evidence of it in eternity. We often, you know, we question God. We say, you know, I wonder why the Lord's doing this. Or why isn't he listening to me? Oh, he's listening to you. But he doesn't always do what you want him to do, because he is not your slave. He does not work for you. I know it's a shock to some of you. The way I hear some people pray, you think he was an employee. Do this, do that, help me here, make sure that happens, this, that, bing, bing, bam, bing, blah, blah, blah. Whoa. Back off. The fourth area, and we didn't cover this yet, and that is pray for the unsaved. Romans 10:1, we have Paul praying for the salvation of the unbelieving Jews. This is my prayer for Israel, is that they might be saved. There it is, very clearly. Now, let's get some things down with this regard, because here's where people really are led astray when they start praying for the unsaved. What you don't do, and what God won't do, you do not ask God to interfere with the volition of the individual. He'll never do that. He will never coerce the unbeliever to confess Christ as Savior. However, what you do pray for is that they will be exposed somehow to the gospel. And I get a little personal when I get involved in something like that. I generally include myself in it. And I say, Lord, give me the opportunity, if it arises, to convey the gospel to that individual. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're really not interested in that person's salvation. I'm getting excited about the fact that I get more and more requests from people of Westside as to how to deal with certain situations and certain people. What we might have, and this is something that I haven't done here in years, and that is take a respite from our current studies and just have a few nights, or maybe dedicate 3 nights of 1 week for personal evangelism. How you actually deal with a non-believer. You can actually turn a conversation completely around to where you've got them. I mean, you've got them right where you want them. They're wide open for the gospel. And you don't start off by saying to the person, by the way, I'm a churchgoer and you know you're going to hell. That's just not quite the way you do it. But you might, for example, get excited about some Bible study that you attended here at Westside recently. You know, people want to know what makes you happy or unhappy. You notice if you get into a room and you're happier than most, somebody's going to ask you, well, what makes you so happy? Of late, there's the question that's asked, what are you on? Yeah, because apparently true happiness cannot be expressed by the Spirit. It has to be done by either the bottle of spirits and or some form of drug intake. Now, if you're sad, invariably somebody will walk up and say, what's wrong? People are interested, and they're not trying to be nosy. They're just interested. And so you say, why are you happy? Well, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. You may get a short, abrupt thank you, and there's a lost friend. But, you know, make sure it's the truth. Just don't go around like typical Baptists with that phony jargon. Oh, I'm just rejoicing in my Savior. You know, and they're not at all. They might be, but most that I knew didn't. They just gotten through raking some person over the coals because of their legalism. And, of course, by the way, that turns off unbelievers. You understand that, because they happen to be individuals who violate the standards of most legalists. And be relaxed around non-believers. Don't get all uptight when they start in. And when you hear their basic philosophy, don't laugh in their face. Wait till afterwards. Then you can just roar with laughter, because some of it's absurd, absolutely absurd. I told you about the guy that came to me and he was convinced he was saved because he was driving down the Long Island Expressway in his convertible and he felt water on his head and there were stars and not a cloud in the sky. And I said, yes. I was waiting for the punchline. That was it. Now, I'm thinking to myself, low-flying birds, okay? It was at night, so he didn't really know whether it, you know, was liquid or solid. He felt this thing on his head, and he was convinced that because there were no clouds and it was not raining anyplace else, that God had touched him. Well, I finally led him to Christ, but I had to evade that issue. I didn't say to him, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life, laughed in his face and fell to the ground in complete hysteria. That would have not helped. And lest I start a class on personal evangelism, let's move on. How do you pray for the unsaved? You pray that you will be used by the Spirit of God, especially with regard to a person that you're burdened about. Now, don't pray just about a circumstance, some mystical circumstance, when you're available. You know, God, make it possible for this person to hear the gospel. Don't get me involved in it. You wouldn't say that, but that may be what you're thinking. I don't know. I get kind of personal about it. I want to be involved. Because to me, there's no greater joy than to see a person go from death unto life. And when you know the importance, when you sense the importance of so great salvation, man, you're willing to give it out at any time. The fifth area is praying for your enemies. And as been previously stated, this has to do with an unconditional love. It's impersonal. It is not based on, obviously, their antagonistic, bitter, rotten, stinking attitude. We assume that that's why they're your enemies. Or they've said something about you that isn't true. Or they've said something about you that is true, that they should not have said about you to anyone else. By the way, you know, don't go around passing on truths that might be just as vicious gossip as it would be if you passed on errors. Especially if somebody comes to you and takes you into their confidence and says, you know, da 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 ba ba ba, and then you go, oh, did you know, blah, 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 and she told me herself or he told me himself. No. It's a good way to lose the confidence of an individual as well, and friendship. Shut your mouth. Pray about it. Maybe they talked to you about it because they wanted you to pray with them. I don't know why people think that just because they told the truth, that makes it right. Now, I'm not suggesting that you lie, but there's a much better thing than telling the truth and lying. You know what it is? Does anybody know? Don't say anything. Yeah. All in the Family, Edith? Stifle it, that's it. Zip up your mouth. That's right. See no evil, speak no evil, you know, that kind of thing. They're monkeys, aren't they? This prayer, by the way, reflects the phenomenal dynamics of spiritual autonomy from the confidence that you built in spiritual self-esteem. You see, when spiritual autonomy and spiritual self-esteem combine, you then produce a phenomenal amount of love and compassion to those that are unloving and uncompassionate. How could our Lord, for example, deal with, never mind antagonistic Pharisees and Sadducees, how could he deal with Homo sapien? Remember who he was. This is eternal God. Sinless. Never had a sinful thought. Never acted a single act of sin. Never said a word that was sinful. Amazing. And he's dealing with us. You know, that verse that we studied recently takes on a tremendous amount of force, that tempted in all ways such as we, and yet without sin. He went through every single temptation that you and I can ever go through, and yet he passed the test every time. Now, does that qualify him as a reasonable intercessor? Sure. He could say, been there, done that. Well, not quite. Been there, could have done that, but I didn't. But I can understand why you did it. Do you realize that at any point of his ill treatment, he could have just said, that's it, I've had it? You don't know who you're dealing with? And snapped his finger. Firebolts coming down from heaven. Bam, 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 bam. Boy, the Pharisees would start listening then, wouldn't they? Anybody else? Who's next? But he had compassion. There was the personification of impersonal love. You know why? Because he had personal love for the Father. And that's expressed in the reciprocation of the Father when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. See, he's talking to the humanity of Christ. There was never that division as far as the Son of God and his deity, because they're co-equal, they're co-God. But when you come to the humanity of Christ, the humanity of Christ had to be totally subordinate as a human and then deal with fellow human. I've tried to envision in my mind his growing up in the family with his brothers and sisters. Think about that one for a while. I mean, look at the way the eight treated Joseph. Here comes the dreamer. What they actually said was, here comes the one who expounds doctrine. Because that's what dreams were back then. The revelation of God's plan, whether it be immediate or prophetic. You know, maybe one of his brothers would say, hey, let's go next door and kick Mrs. Goldberg's cat or something, you know. And our Lord would say, no, can't do that. You shouldn't either. Then Mary would walk in the room. All right, who broke the clay vessel? Jesus did it. You ever wonder? I mean, you know, he lived a normal life with brothers and sisters in a home. Father was you have carpenter in your mind, but that's really not accurate. He was more a building contractor. If you want to make him a carpenter, that's fine. I love to work with wood, so I'll put myself in that category as well, as a carpenter. What went on in that home? When his brothers and sisters got together and he wasn't in the room, what'd they say about him? Now, see, neither my wife and I have any brothers and sisters, so quite frankly, being only children, I know it's a horrible thing. It really is. No, it really is. It's a very lonely thing. You have to make imaginary people. Yeah, you do. And when you have a friend, you kind of just, you know. You can't fight with your brother. You cannot accuse your sister of having done something because there are none. anything that ever happens in the house, it's your fault. Unless you have dogs and cats, and I used to blame them for everything. Now it's El Nino. But I thought about that. Of course, I don't come up with anything because there isn't anything in God's Word concerning it. Nothing about his youth. One exception, 12 years old. And that's when he goes into the temple and just amazes all of the teachers. They're amazed. How does he know these things? Is this not Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, whose brothers and sisters we know? Boy, the Catholics hate that one. And then they name them. They say, well, those were actually cousins. Isn't it funny, when you don't want to admit to anything, you can just change any word around. Many years ago, I heard a very funny story with that regard. A Roman Catholic priest convinced Isaac Finkelstein to become a Catholic. And so he said, well, what do I have to do? He says, well, it's easy. He says, you are no longer a Jew. You are now a Catholic. He says, that's it. That's it. And this was still when they were observing Meatless Fridays. So the priest decided he'd go by his house to see how he was doing. And he went by on Friday. He walked in and he says, what are you cooking? He says, a duck. He says, a duck? Not fish. It's a fish. It's a fish. It's a fish. He says, it smells more like a duck. No, it's a fish. So the priest opens the door and he says, that's a duck. He says, no, it's a fish. I said, you are no longer a duck. You are now a fish. Maybe easy for them to say, huh? I think most of you got the punchline before I even got to it, but it's one of those good ones. You pick it up halfway through and start laughing. I used to be one of those that could never finish a joke because I laugh so hard at my own. People would say, well, come on. But now I've, gained a little composure over the years. And frankly, I've said them so often that they're not funny anymore. Pray for your enemies. See, you've begun to advance when you no longer hold hostilities to people who've wronged you. One of the signs. Look, all of us, at one point in our lives as we were growing up, had a vindictive spirit. If you didn't, there's something wrong with you. Somebody wronged you and you thought to yourself, I'd like to get back to that person. I'd like to pay them off. The big R begins to manifest itself. And I don't mean, it's an R-rated situation, revenge. And if they have something happen in their life, you say, good, the Lord is sticking pins in them. Because you've been doing it for years. But you haven't accomplished anything. You haven't advanced in your Christian life. You haven't done and fulfilled the mandate of loving the brother. You notice, by the way, love the brother never says those you like. And if you don't have any believers you don't like, there's something wrong with you. You can't love every person personally. I can't. That doesn't make me any different, because I can't. But I can't. These people that are trying to do that are a nervous wreck. They're always trying to do everything they can for others. You can't do that. There are certain people that are nasty. There are certain people that are rotten. Now, our first reaction to that is to retaliate. Of course, some of you don't want to do that because you're so peaceable and so loving and so compassionate and so warm. Full of mercy. or full of something else. And the very fact that we have pray for your enemies indicates that it's the most difficult thing for us to do. Love the brethren, difficult. It's not easy. Oh yeah, people that you enjoy being around, people that are compatible with you, have the same likes and dislikes, think similarly, you have common interests and hobbies. What about those people that are just, I don't know, they always seem to be making too many left turns in life, and you're always making right turns. You know what I'm talking about? What's the expression? I heard it again today. In fact, I accused one of my children of this recently, and that is that they march to a different drummer. Drumbeat. Doesn't matter. They do anyway. Whether it's drum beat or drummer. But you ever notice people that they seem to be out of step in life? You know, you and your wife say to her, when this person's name comes up, you look at each other and you go, you can't figure them out? Well, they're not easy to love. Or the person that always has this caustic answer to anything you say. You know, you say something to them and they say, filth, blah, blah, filth, filth. Your first reaction is to react, how? Blah, 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 filth, 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 right? But now show compassion. Be restrained. Love that person. Ooh. Every so often I get into the cupboard, and it's happened before, but I don't know how it does it, but the honey, the dispenser, it seems to leak from the bottom. You know what I'm talking about? And you know, you reach in there to get it, and all of a sudden it's, and then you hear this, and invariably you're going to start to handle it. You know what happens? It's like some people. You know, they're stuck to you, right? Hard to love. Now, some of you, I don't think you have a clue as to what I'm talking about. And I'll tell you why. You're one of those people. The sixth area, as we move on quickly, there's prayer for spiritual adulthood. Obviously for yourself. Well, I say that because you can't pray for somebody else's spiritual adulthood. You could, but, you know, Lord, I wish they'd hurry up and grow up. And the Lord says, well, I'm waiting for you to do also. That's like that young lady that was in our church back east. And she came to me one day and she says, you know, I don't really know if this fiancé of mine is my right man. And I said, what do you mean? She says, well, you know, I really want to marry a real man. What? Yeah, a real mature man. And then I said, well, don't you think if you feel that way, he has the right to feel that he should have a mature woman? She shut up and married him. You know, it's nice to have ideals in life, but, you know, wake up and smell the maturity. What you pray for others should not be a projection of your own failures. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your virtue love may abound still more and more in metabolized doctrine and all discernment. We know, for example, that one of the areas of spiritual adulthood includes spiritual perspicacity. And I remember the first time I heard that, I was excited about it because, number one, I didn't know what the word perspicacity meant. So I couldn't wait to find a dictionary. And when I did, it has to do with insight. It has to do with having knowledge of a thing and accurately being able to come to a conclusion instead of just going off half-cocked. The Spirit of God, you see, gives you discernment. That's what spiritual perspicacity is all about. I'm choking on my own saliva, which is good that I even have it. Yeah, spiritual perspicacity. And that means you begin to see something and the formation of a thing long before you ever get involved to where it can injure you. You're not perspicacious when you find yourself knee-deep in a problem and can't get out. You're spiritually perspicacious when you can see it in advance and stay away from it. See, the Spirit of God is going to give you that discernment. That's a part of spiritual adulthood. Be mindful of it. Grasp it. It may be just around the corner for you. I'll tell you one thing, it's a tremendous aid if you're a parent. Because if you are and don't have it, you don't have a clue what makes these creatures tick. These things you call your children. These intruders into my home. Yeah. Remember, they weren't around when you married your husband or wife. Hopefully. They were acquired. And you expected that by bringing them life, they would bring you an enhanced joy. What a disappointment. But for what it's worth, remember that every one of us were somebody's child. And they must have had that same anxious anticipation. Ah, a man child. And then at 15, ugh, why didn't I kill this child before this? So it is. If you have four, you just quadrupled your problem. If you have 12, obviously, you got problems. No, but we're given that. Parents have a phenomenal responsibility. And you better be spiritually discerned in raising them. It's obvious that some don't, because look what we have running around the face of the earth. You know, it's hard to believe, but that Hitler was somebody's son. You understand that? The man was a colossus of evil and sin. Somebody claimed to be his mother. Somebody brought him into this world. Somebody raised him. Now you see, children are not the victims of their environment. Children are victims of their parents, whether you like it or not. Now there is a time, by the way, when they get to a certain place in their life where they think they know everything. They want to be independent. That's normal. Unfortunately, you know, their brain hasn't gotten along with their body yet. The body's way ahead, and the brain's just kind of huffing and puffing, trying to catch up. That happens in about the middle 20s. I've often wondered, by the way, even with the perfection of our Lord, why was it that he did not start an effective ministry until he was 33? Could that be a clue? Do we anticipate too much out of our young people until they reach that age? And I've noticed in 3 of my 4 children, that's when they began to blossom in Christ. Prior to that, they were just barely saved in my mind. I saw it in their husbands as well. Maybe we ought to change the laws in this country. You can't marry until you're 35. Can't drink until you're 50. Can't smoke until you're 90. And a 90, who wants to? Amazing. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason, we also," the "we also," by the way, whether you realize it or not, is Timothy, Titus, and Luke, and Paul himself. "From the day we heard that Epaphras," that is the pastor of Colossae, "we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with all metabolized doctrine and epinosis of his will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Boy, if that isn't spiritual adulthood, I don't know what it is. And he was praying for them. Pray for yourself first, but then you can pray for others. Don't you think I pray for you with regard to your reaching spiritual maturity? I tell you repeatedly, I know I've said it at least twice or three times within the last month, I can't wait till you reach spiritual maturity. Because you all have gifts, and I want to see those gifts. I know I said it recently because I said one of the problems with people that don't have a connection with a local assembly is they cannot exercise their spiritual gift. The spiritual gift was designed to be used in the church, not outside the church. Now, I'm glad some of you know what they are and you're using them. It's phenomenal. Think of the Corinthians. That's always been a mystery to me, how they could have so many serious internal problems, and yet Paul could say in chapter 1, "You come behind in no gift." Imagine that. All the gifts were obviously understood and operating. Some, of course, incorrectly, and so he exposes that for its incorrectness. As in the case of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 14, that makes it very clear there's some abuse of some of the spiritual gifts. Sure, they had divisions, but they had the gifts operating. And no church, by the way, can properly survive until the majority of the people are being exercised in their gift. Pray for wisdom for yourself. Now, of course, you understand that all of this is contingent on your continuing to take in doctrine as often as you can. You can't pray for wisdom and absent yourself from class. Wisdom is not out there. That's man's wisdom. You need divine wisdom, divine outlook, divine viewpoint. And then your mind will begin to reformulate ideas and thoughts and concepts. That's what the whole idea of the reprogramming of the mind is all about. I know some believers, they're still running at 4.77 megahertz. Yeah. And then others are running at 250 megahertz with the Pentium processors. You say, is there a difference? Is there a difference? We've come a long way since the XT. Ironically, it's less than 20 years ago. Yeah, 79, I believe. Or 69, rather. No, 79. I'm trying to read the chip. 8088 chip. 69, wasn't it? Anybody know 72? When did it come out? Well, it's not very long when we think of advances. And as we're speaking right now, somebody has just broken through probably to 500 megahertz in his garage. He'll be the next Bill Gates. He'll start Microshaft. Think about that one. Well, that's what it should be called. You can't do a thing without getting shafted. He's He's got a monopoly on the market. You know, they say he's a multi-billionaire. I doubt it. I think he's close to a trillionaire. And he started out with a couple of wires and a soldering iron. And a friend. In a garage. Let's see if we can get this thing running properly. We'll call it Y, I don't know. Well, I do. DOS. Something operating system. What's the D? Data? Disk? Disk. That's right. Everything had to be booted off a disk years ago. Of course. Of course, those of us that are IBM people, we love the word DOS, don't we? And then if you really want to get somebody, say, call them Windows 95. That'll get them. But why is it as believers we still stay in the past? Just kind of, how you doing? I'm just kind of 4.77-ing. Okay? No. That would be like me saying, you know, I wish somebody would come up with a program or an idea where I could sit down and study and didn't have to have 9 million books in front of me. And somebody says, there's a thing called, it's new. It's called a computer. And then they have attachments that call CD-ROM. And CD-ROM will hold up to 500 megabytes or more of information. Really? Yeah. And then you have a little thing, it's called a mouse. You go into a Bible program, you can click on any word, any number, any concept, and you get the full dictionary and the whole approach as far as known even etymological backgrounds. Really? By the way, I wish I could recommend that CD-ROM that Zodiatus came up with. He doesn't have a clue as to what's on it. And when I spoke to him about it, I said, not much. He said, really? Not much. Needs a lot of work. He said, I wish you would talk to our technicians. I'd like to. There are programs, man, that will blow the socks off of that program. And unfortunately, this is dated 1997. A lot of superfluous stuff. I say that only because of the fact that if you planned on getting it, you might think twice. Hey, do you want me to be dishonest? Yeah, get it. It's great. No. Runs very slow. And it has some problems. Spiritual perspicacity. You know, I hear this all the time. I see this all the time. It was just today, as a matter of fact. Somebody was, I can't remember the exact circumstance. Ah, I know what it was. Valentine's Day. If you want to know how to do the right thing on Valentine's Day. So what do they bring in? An astrologer. One of these, you know, bitsy mama types with the blonde hair that went everywhere and the big eyelashes, you know, that smacked the bottom of her cheeks. And so, well, what should we? And she started in, well, you know, if you're a Taurus, don't you do this? That's not perspicacity. Then on our cable box, when you look up the previews, they've got a little box on top. You probably have the same thing, and it's got, I went to my psychic, and he told me, or she told me. That one guy, by the way, he's, I think he's a little faggy. No, I take that back. He's a big faggy. And yet these people say, you know, I got a job and she even told me how much I was making. Really? Wow, that's loaded with wisdom. I understand your boyfriend. By the way, you get 50 women in the room, and you make, if they're all single, and you say, "I understand your boyfriend is back with you again." Half of them would say, "Psychic." It's a fact of life. And say to the other 50, "He left you, didn't he?" Amazing. She knows. A lot of that, by the way, is demonic activity, so you better watch that. Other is just simply coincidence. Now, if you're a believer and you're doctrinally oriented and grace-minded and you check every day to see what your astrological forecast is, shame on you. Hang your head in shame. And go home and confess your sin. You think that has anything to do with your life? When your life is in Christ? And he guides and directs it? What an insult. So you're going to look up and see what Bitsy Mama has to say. Bitsy Mama, by the way, is a place in downtown Glendale. It used to be an excellent restaurant. I don't know if there is anymore. That's the only thing I could call her. Pray for spiritual adulthood. Pray for each other. But mainly pray for yourself. And by the way, when you start getting the answers to prayer and you see yourself beginning to develop in the Christian life, don't go, "Whoa, I'm surprised." No, expect it. One of the keys to prayer is if you pray about something, expect the answer. Don't say, "Wow, it happened. It wasn't your faith that did it. It wasn't your belief." Remember? Remember what the Lord Jesus said? If you ask, believing. That's faith rest. I say it loud because I have to hear it myself. Oh, of course, you realize that as a pastor, I'm perfect. And every time I pray, I just sit back and faith rest and say, "I know God's taking care of this thing." And I just walk along merrily through life. Yeah, sure. Illusion. Get a life. My wife and I were talking about people tonight with regard, just people in general. And we were talking about anxiety and depression. And some people are so confused about anxiety, they become anxious about that which they were anxious about. Yeah, why am I anxious? I have to solve this anxiety. No, just commit it to the Lord. And a marvelous thing happens. The peace of God that passes understanding tranquils your life. And that's immediate, because you need it immediate. Listen, when you're hyperventilating on the basis of anxiety, you need help now. And God knows that. And all he wants you to do is say what? You may even have to confess it as sin. What's depression? It's sin. See, we live in an era today where it's acceptable. Oh, a person's depressed. They're a little anxious about something. They worry all the time. It's all sin. God says, "I give you 10 problem-solving devices, and one of them is faith rest," and that says, just commit it to me, and I'll take care of it. Rough, huh? Of course, it's not as rough for you as it is for me, because, you know, you're special. I'm the one that has that problem. That's why God made me a pastor, see, so I could tell you that I have more problems than you do, make you feel better. I worry more than you do, see? I sin more than you do. You say to yourself, "Oh, he sins more than I do." I doubt if that's true. We sin about the same. I don't know where we ever got the idea that pastors are any different than people. They're people. We knew a missionary once. Here's what he had on his letterheads. He says, a missionary to nuns, priests, and people. What were the other two? Strange? Nothing more exciting, by the way, than to hear a Roman Catholic priest in his garb giving a testimony of Jesus Christ in his life. So a lot of that back east. A lot of saved Catholic priests. They don't last long. Tomorrow night, 7 and 8. I can't stress enough, by the way, this prayer for spiritual adulthood. Because you see what's going to happen is you're going to say to yourself, well, if I'm going to pray about reaching spiritual adulthood, then I better do something about it. I just can't sit back idly and say, well, I'd love to reach spiritual adulthood, but I'm not going to get involved. See, we live in an age where people don't want to get involved. A young woman is being raped. She's screaming in an elevator. And when asked by the police afterwards, why didn't you come to her aid? Answer, I don't want to get involved. That's the philosophy. I just saw today on TV where an ex-football player gave his life saving a young boy from drowning. That's courage. He had done that before, years before, and they tried to classify him as a hero, and he said, I'm not a hero. He said, I just have compassion for people, life. And finally gave up his life. Dawson Trotman was another one. Famous evangelist, believer, youth camp director. Gave up his life for a drowning boy. Where was that lake? Begins with an H. Back east. Upstate New York. I've only probably remembered that 40 years ago, so you'll forgive me for not remembering what it is. Hume. Is that it? Hume? No? That's out here? Oh, that's, what's his name?
That's Hume Lake.
Yeah, Hume Lake, California. No, this was upstate New York. Some of you probably never heard of Dawson Trotman. Gave up his life. Compassion. Mercy. See, life is not what you want. When you become an adult, you're supposed to learn a basic principle of life. What can I do to help my fellow man? In this case, my fellow believer. I'm not interested in your getting philanthropic and all the rest of that stuff. And give up all your wealth and so on, whatever that amounts to. No, treat each other reasonably as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though we don't call ourselves by that, we are. All right. Let's pray. We're thankful, Father, for the time together. We're thankful for your grace. Certainly the mercy that you bestowed upon us. We know that we were worthy of death, the lake of fire and eternal separation. But in your love, the satisfaction of your justice, the execution of your righteousness, we are thy children. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.